sermons are most dangerous.
Church, good morning.
Greetings to you from the Anglican Communion here and around the world. There are dear friends of mine that we're praying for this week that are meeting in Lagos, Nigeria, representing 50 million people. The Anglican Communion is gathered in Lagos. The leadership of the Communion are the guys that are my boss, the archbishops. The archbishops of the Communion are gathered in Lagos, and the turmoil that's going on within the church worldwide is hopefully getting sorted out, and I'm very happy that that's above my pay grade. But, it's a great event, that what's happening in the world today in terms of our faith. The people of Orthodox faith, the people who believe the Word of God and trust in the history that we have received through the church across denominational lines, have a deeper, more substantial fellowship than ever before in our history. And so one of the things, this is a commercial and we'll talk more about it afterwards. One of the things that I do for the Anglican Diocese in North America is I'm chair of the Committee on Seminaries. We have a seminary consortium, seminaries that join with us. And one of the seminaries that is very interested in joining with us is Asbury, and United Methodist Seminary. So I thought that might be a good thing to talk about later. So Brownsville, Vermont. You know, it's Brownsville Heartland Road doesn't exist. But anyway, here I am. So the Christian life today, it can be made to look very complicated, it can be confusing, and the central event of our Christian faith is, of course, Easter. The church and culture have done a lot to make it even more complicated. So I thought today, on Second Easter, Low Sunday, that we would take, by the way, this is pretty good for Low Sunday, thanks for being here. It's a long drive away from me. I would like to deal with two of the phrases that keep appearing again and again in Christian faith that are in today's lessons. And they are born again and receive the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that before? Those two phrases can be very complicated, and they can be unnecessarily divisive. So the lesson in 1 Peter that we just heard the Truman get was that we are given a living hope. Those of you of a particular age will understand that these glasses don't work and the page is way too small. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven, who by God's power is being guarded through the faith for your salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, and in this you rejoice. Born again to a living hope. So we'll take a look at that phrase, born again. And then in John 20:20, Jesus appears to the 12, and yes, today is the Sunday that we hear all about Thomas, but before the Thomas account, he greets them with the shalom, peace be with you. And they're pretty stunned. And then he says it again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them. Very interesting when a dead guy meets you, says peace to you, and then goes, he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Spirit in the three biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek and then Latin all mean the same thing. Breath, wind, ruah, spiritus, pneuma. They all mean the same thing. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So, born again and receive the Holy Spirit. These two important phrases relate to each other, and they relate to us as believers, and they transform our life. So, Have you been born again? Is a question I get asked from time to time by folks that are different. And that's a wonderful question. Are you saved? You know, is what that would be the similar question. And the answer is yes, by God's grace I have been saved. By God's grace I am being saved. And by God's grace I will be saved. Born again is an event that is important to understand in the Christian faith and life. It's something that happens in the life of a believer. It is a moment of faith. And quite often, it's misunderstood. The most important text that, one of the most common texts that people around the world, and especially in North America, know is John 3:16. Right? Well, John 3:4 to 8 gets into this discussion of being born again. And it's Jesus speaking with the Pharisee Nicodemus. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, who came to him at night, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born again," born of the Spirit, born of the water and the Spirit. The new life moment begins with faith. It is the agency of the Holy Spirit that brings it about. That people come to a moment of trusting, believing, understanding, and receiving the gospel truth that Jesus' resurrection, preceded by his death on the cross, his resurrection, is for me personally. It's something that happened that I can appropriate, that changes something about me, and it's a gift for me, and I believe it. And at that moment of belief, the agency of the Holy Spirit brings about new life in the individual. We are born again to a living hope, it says in Peter, tied to the resurrection, because we are trusting in the finished work of Jesus to guard the salvation he has given to us. Being born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get there, before we go on too quickly, one of the things that I've found that's important for bishops to do from time to time is tell you about the insights they have into the deeper spiritual things. And so here's one. The spiritual life is spiritual. Yogi Berra was one of my favorites. You know, he said, "You can see a lot if you look." The Spirit, the wind of God, is the agency of our new birth, and we're born again into a spiritual relationship with God. And that is like the wind, Jesus says. Can you see the wind? No. You see the effects of the wind, don't you? The wind can fill your sail, can blow your leaves around after you've raked them up. You see the effects of the Spirit in someone's life who is born again. And so the presence of the Spirit in your life after you have had a moment of faith, after you've come to trust in what has been said to you from the gospel, it's life-giving, and it begins a new peace for you. So Jesus, and his phrase, received the Holy Spirit and its relationship to being born again. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Those two things are tied together. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's text, at the end of the great Pentecost sermon, I'm going to give you four texts from the book of Acts that deal with receive the Holy Spirit. Or did you receive the Holy Spirit? The first one is at the end of Peter's sermon, when they are convicted and they have a moment of faith. And now when they heard this in Acts 2:27, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, the formula seems to be repent, believe, be baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Just want to figure, you know, because you have to get this in right order here. So in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen is martyred, the apostles find out in Jerusalem that Samaria had received the word of God. Acts 8:14. And they came down and said to Peter and John, who came down to pray for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they were only baptized into the name of Jesus. And they had not had hands laid on them, and they had, when they had been baptized, they had hands laid on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So wait a minute. Repent, believe, and be baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Then the apostles came and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Oh, confirmation! The bishop comes and he lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's how it's supposed to go. Acts chapter 10. Peter is preaching to unbaptized non-Jews in a centurion's house in Israel. Okay. So, in Acts chapter 10, in verses 31 and following, and when he had finished the substance of his sermon, while Peter was still saying these things in verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among them, among the circumcised who had come with Peter, were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in other tongues, extolling God. And Peter said, "Can anyone withhold water of baptism from these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So they received the Holy Spirit. No water baptism, no repentance, no laying on of hands. They just received the Holy Spirit. What's up with that? That's out of order. So does the Holy Spirit come when you believe, or when you are baptized, or when the bishop lays hands on you, or whenever he feels like it? And the answer is yes. In other words, if we try to lock up the Holy Spirit of God into a pattern, we forget who's God and who we are. The important thing is, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Acts 19. Paul is up in Ephesus. And he encounters some of the apostles. Acts 19, 1 and following. When it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country, came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And he said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said to them, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues, prophesying. And there were about 12 in all." So, Paul at Ephesus asks, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" What does that question tell you? That he assumes that when you come to faith in Christ, you would receive the Holy Spirit. There are many people in the church throughout North America and throughout the world, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth, but do not have any relationship whatsoever with the Holy Spirit. They're binitarians instead of Trinitarians. And the idea that God has called us into relationship with him, he's called us into a spiritual relationship that's lived out by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And there's something about that. He's sitting back there taking notes like a good fellow. Could you please come up here, Pastor? The question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Are you on your phone? hold out your hand. Did you receive this Bible? Okay, you got it, right? Now, David, let me do this. Receive this, please. So, the action of receiving, thank you very much, you did well. The action of receiving requires something from us, doesn't it? When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? I believe, and I want whatever you want to give me, Lord. The spiritual life is spiritual. That we enter into a relationship with God through his presence in our life by the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, you are born again of the Spirit. The agency of your new birth, your new spiritual life, is God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person with his own personality, his own capacity. He thinks, he decides, and he has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one individually as he wills. There are four different things you can do with the Holy Spirit according to Scriptures. You can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit. Or you can be filled with the Spirit. You're in one of those four places all your Christian life. When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? You grieve him by resisting his direction in your life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that the goal of his preaching, his apostolic ministry, is to bring about the obedience of faith. The Holy Spirit is grieved when there is a nudge. There's a spiritual nudge. There's a spiritual invitation. There's a spiritual illumination that he's trying to give to you, or move you into. And you say, no, thank you. And you just grieve the Holy Spirit. You haven't lost the Spirit, but you're not filled. There's something broken. In Acts chapter 8, Stephen in his preaching says, you Jews, you always, your stiff-necked leaders, you always resist the Holy Spirit. So it is possible for men and women of faith to resist the Holy Spirit, to say no thanks at the interior life and movement of God. Can you see the wind? You feel the wind? What's the wind saying to you? What's the prompting that's happening here? So, grieve, resist, quench. Pastor is inspired, some people are inspired, and some people are not inspired in the church. And because to quench the Spirit in Thessalonians has to do with corporate worship. And the church as a body can go, it's not in the program, it's not the way we do things. You know, and raspberries on you all. And so you resist or quench the Spirit as a corporate event. And you all of us have been in worship service where it seems like there's something rising. There's something great happening. And then all of a sudden, a wet blanket is thrown over it. That's the quenching part. So the church corporately needs to be responsive to the prompting of the Spirit. And Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek literally means to go on being filled. So, are you born again? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Are you bothered by those questions? I hope so. Or are you happy about them? They are not from Billy Graham or Billy Murdoch or anybody in between. They're from the Holy Scripture. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? The life and community of this church is beginning to grow. Things are moving. And so letting the Spirit come in a way that manifests itself uniquely to you is something that I'm working hard at training these clergy about. Because you need to understand, as a clergy person, how to respect the dignity of every human being in the way that they respond spiritually to the Holy Spirit. So that it isn't, you know, there are things of God and things of the devil and things of Daffy Duck. Okay, now Daffy Duck shows up and the Holy Spirit is there. You know, pastors get all nervous and I have to train them. So look, it's just Daffy Duck, don't worry about it. It's just someone trying to be spiritual but they're being silly. When someone's trying to be spiritual and they're being silly, the whole church knows, well, that's silly. But you don't want to embarrass a brother or sister, so you don't call attention to it, unless it is actually causing problems. So things of God, things of the devil, things of Daffy Duck are things that you need to learn in leadership within the church. And you need to know and be at peace with being born again. And when someone says, oh, you're one of those people, right? I get that. You get that? If you ever said that, you're not. Oh, you're one of those people. Really? So, you're trying to pigeonhole me? You just met me. You asked me a question, and now you're boxing me in a box. Why are you doing that? What are you afraid of? See, people pigeonhole other people because they're afraid. Because they can't deal with the genuineness of your spiritual life. So, don't let people pigeonhole you. Let the genuineness of your faith be made known to one another, Scripture says. And in that genuineness, let your love for one another be real. And that's, understand the fruits of the Spirit will come for you as a community. And that this community is making a difference now in this neighborhood. I sense it since the last time I was here. I have good hope for you and what God can do here in this place. When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? The life that Jesus breathes into us that is kept as a living hope, imperishable, undefiled, unfading in the heavens, has been given to you by the living God. Receive it. Trust it. Follow the Spirit and love one another. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.